Morning. God's peace, everyone. We'll open our service this morning by the reading the Psalm 122, which is our psalm for today. In Jesus' name. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Amen. Let us pray and give thanks. Dear Lord, we thank thee this morning for all the blessings that thou hast given unto us. And we especially remember this time of the year when we just celebrated Thanksgiving. And we can't be thankful enough for all that thou hast done for us. And not just in our earthly blessings, which we have many blessings to be thankful for, but most of all that eternal salvation that thou hast prepared a place in heaven for each one of us, that one day we will be in heaven with thee. And pray that we thank thee that thou hast brought us through the tribulations, and pray that thou would continue to bless us along this way. We pray today as we gather here that the word would be opened unto us, and we pray that thou would give the words unto our brother Joel as he comes to give that word unto us, the words that thou hast prepared for us, and open our ears that we could hear, and pray that we would be able to tell others of that wonderful salvation that thou hast prepared for us, for all the world, that they could also be partakers of it. We pray for all those that are not able to be here, those that are sick and struggling. Pray that thou would be with them and bless them. We pray for our new president as he will be coming into office, and pray for all them that they would be able to follow according to thy will, and that thou would bless each of them. We pray that perfect prayer that your son Jesus has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
I presume you have had a good Thanksgiving, and I'm sure that you are continuing to give thanks. This Sunday is the first Sunday of the Advent, and oftentimes when we consider the Advent, we know that it is a indication of that which is coming, the Advent meaning that, and we remember that the Advent of Jesus Christ, birth here on earth, is that which we celebrate even in our own hearts, our own minds. We give thanks for that appearance that Jesus came here. He showed unto us, as Hebrews tells us, the express image, the person of God. Jesus Christ is the picture of the Lord God himself. And John even relates how in his gospel, how that Philip had asked Jesus to show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, or it will be enough for us. And Jesus says, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So if you hear of God, study the life of Jesus. Study the life of Jesus here on earth. Study his words, his message unto us. Learn of his love, his forgiveness unto all mankind. Learn of his care for you. Peter says that we can call upon the Lord, for he cares for us. He cares for us, and he cares for us at all times. I've chosen for a text, actually, the Psalm 122, which Dave had spoke from, which Dave had read from, I mean. And this is a psalm which speaks of our gladness to come into the house of the Lord. And even as we contemplate this, we sometimes recognize this, that our flesh would many times want to think of other things that we would rather be doing. But yet, when we gather and our spirit is brought into contact with the Word and with the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in faith, we come to this realization that we are very glad. I remember when I was younger, we had services only twice a month in Rossburg. And there were times when, perhaps through sickness or other things, conflicts, we were not able to attend a service. Sometimes in the wintertime, there might have been weather conditions that didn't allow it. And I can remember even that thought when I hadn't been to church for now a month. And I can recall that feeling that I'm not so interested in going anymore. I would rather skip it this time too. There's something that comes to you even at a young age that there's so many other things which we'd rather be doing, even just outside shooting a basketball, whatever you might want to do. But I think it's a wonderful thing when we come to recognize the benefits that we receive when we gather around his word. Especially as we begin to experience in adulthood, perhaps, as a teenage years, I can't think of too many troubles that came my way other than troubles I brought upon myself and thereby the wrath of my natural father. I was the one who actually got the most lickings in our family, by the way, just in case you're wondering. So that trouble did come, yes, more than occasional. But as you get older, then you have difficulties, perhaps parenting issues, perhaps marital issues, job problems, many different things come your way. And then you begin to feel the need for counsel, for comfort. And where do we find this? We find it in the Word of God, in that Word which comes to us. We find it comfort in the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in faith. And this speaks of that. This is commonly given as a Psalm of David. There's some question concerning that, but yet, even as he begins, he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David was one who, it is said of him, that God speaks of him as one who is after my own heart. David, we remember, had fallen into sin several times in his life. Those instances are mentioned. And we know that he is not one who is perfect as Jesus Christ was. But yet, he had this desire to gather unto the Lord. And even though it pictures here that someone said unto him, let us go into the house of the Lord. David was the king of that nation, and you would think that he would be the one that would give the order or give the call. But David shows his heart of servanthood, his heart of submissiveness, where he is not ashamed to say that I came because someone else called me. We ourselves also, as I think of my youthful days, that perhaps I went to church that Sunday because my father said, no, you're not staying home. You're going to church today. And so I did. But And then, as many times even in adulthood, I have thought, I'm too weary to attend Bible study. I'm too weary to attend this evening function, whatever it might have been, song service. And then afterwards, I think of the sense of reward that when I went and attended, I received something from the Heavenly Father that I give thanks for. And I was thankful then that I didn't listen to the heedings, to the urgings of my own mind, my own flesh, but instead I hearkened unto the call, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's such a blessed thing to hearken unto that call because of the benefits that are there for us, the house of the Lord. David himself speaks in another psalm. He says, I forget exactly how it was, I think he said that I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I can't remember if he says, than dwell in the tents of wickedness. But regardless, he shows unto us his willingness to serve. That it's not just to go into the house of the Lord to be served, as perhaps sometimes our thought might be, that what am I receiving from this? And you go there with no inclination to actually serve others. It's such a blessed thing when we are willing to help others. David, in the 51st Psalm, he says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. He is willing, even as he says, to restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with my free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The heart that has come to recognize that which God has done for us is moved with compassion, is moved. The love of God constrains us then to begin to speak unto others concerning this. And so then when we gather together and we are able to rejoice in that which Christ has done for us, what God has done for us through Christ, then we rejoice even together. He says, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. We could picture in those days, and even as it says later, whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. These different tribes, and you can read of it in Exodus, and I believe in perhaps in Joshua, where it speaks of those lands where each tribe was assigned. You can look at the map, as my Bible has maps, and it shows where each tribe was, in particular, was placed. And now they come together and gather. We see even during Jesus' time, at the time of the Passover, they would gather. And the joy that they would begin to feel when they got closer unto that temple where they would be gathered together. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And I picture this, that in our day, as we get older, and as we realize that our days on earth here are shorter than they were. The song says, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer than I've ever been before. That's how we all are. We're all nearer today than we have ever been before. It's not as though it's something that keeps being put off, but every one of us is going to meet our end, and that day is closer than it's ever been. And so how good it is when we can look forward to that, as perhaps these journeying tribes were coming together and they would find this unity. Did the tribes always agree one with another? Do we as individuals always agree with one another? We see that even in the Old Testament, how the tribes were separated. There were 10 tribes that remained, that left, and 2 that remained. And then you see other times when this tribe was going to war against that tribe. But now it speaks of the tribes that are going up together unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. What does this compactness speak of? A closeness. In Jerusalem, from what I understand, the nature of the land there, the terrain, would actually pretty much demand for that number of people that people, the homes are built fairly close together. And how good it is when we ourselves are able to have this closeness one to another. One who is perhaps from a very faraway land. Most of us here perhaps come from the land of Finland in our national heritage and our and so yet we have all been brought together here to have this closeness in the Lord. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. The testimony of Israel. We speak of Israel being God's people. The Old Testament speaks of that, how my people. And what is the testimony of Israel? God instructed in several cases that a testimony would be put forth in the time when he provided the manna. He instructed that they would take this manna. This is, Moses writes in Exodus 16, 32, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generation, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. The testimony of Israel speaks of that which God has provided for them in manna, that which God has provided for them in the escape from Egypt, or representing his deliverance from Egypt, his deliverance unto us from sin. So this testimony, this is why they gathered, because they knew that God had provided for them in all things. And so then we give thanks unto the name of the Lord. What is your particular testimony? Are you able to have a testimony concerning your own life? Have you found yourself to be completely unneeding in any way of that which the Lord has done? Or do you find instead, as I have found, that I have need that the Lord would do everything for me? Because even that which I would do, I'm speaking of that which my own mind, my natural mind would begin to do, it speaks against that which God would. I would continually, perhaps, want to be, but my flesh would want to work that works of righteousness. That's the way that flesh is. That's why men from the very beginning have had such a difficult time comprehending the grace of God. The very word manna means, what is it? It was something which was provided, which man could not even comprehend the nature of it. So also is God's grace. We cannot comprehend grace fully. And so even as Isaiah writes, he says in the 40th chapter, he says that his ways are above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. Speaking of that grace that is beyond our understanding. Almost any one of us, maybe I should point to myself first, if someone does something to me and I can speak a sermon to myself, tell me that I should forgive them, but how difficult sometimes it is to do that. How difficult it is, even when we look at that which God has done for us in Christ, how God has forgiven us, yet we would want to exact some punishment for that which has been done unto us. And so this grace that God has for us. It is far above what we can comprehend, because our own judgment would place us in desperate straits. That judgment which we are, by the nature of the flesh, are willing to place upon another. But thanks be to God that he has given unto us his Holy Spirit, which is able to even mortify the deeds of the flesh, even that deed, the deed of judgment upon another. And God can instead replace it with a forgiving heart. God can take a stony heart and replace it with a heart which is made of flesh, as I believe as Jeremiah speaks of. He says, "For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David." Thrones of judgment. David was one who had to administer, his duty was to administer judgment upon the nation. David had a very difficult time administering judgment in the nature of the flesh concerning his own actions, because he desired forgiveness. When we know that when he committed this sin with Bathsheba, when he allowed that Uriah would be put to death, commanded that Uriah would be brought to the front and thereby his death would occur, we know he had to be awakened by those words which Nathan brought forth unto him, that you are the man, you are the one who has done this terrible thing, even as he brought the parable to them. And so then David, as it shows unto us in 2 Samuel 12, David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan then, what does he say? "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." David was the one who should administer justice. He was the one who would be sitting on the throne of judgment as a judge, to judge that nation. David had a very difficult time there, because he had been guilty of adultery, because he had been guilty of murder. The penalty for that was what? Death. David would have had to tell the nation that I must be put to death. But Nathan brought unto him the gospel message: you can believe this forgiven. And David then, he was he who knew that he was under judgment of death. We also, because of our sin, are under the judgment of death. But we give thanks that Nathan came to David, that the gospel messengers bring this message to us, that God has forgiven you. You have no need to fear for your life now, David. You have no need to fear for your life, Joel, because Christ has forgiven you, and you have now even been given this great blessing, that instead of that sinful heart, God has replaced it with the righteousness of Christ. There are set thrones of judgment. Can we see any throne of judgment greater than that throne which God has placed for us? Because the judgment that he places upon us is laced with pardon. That judgment which he placed upon us, the holy law speaks of death for that which we have done, that which we are guilty of. But he also brings forth that justice, or that judgment which he has, from the very beginning, he has laid the plan of salvation, and that which he has set forth, he cannot change. In the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, "If it were possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So you see, God, who never changes, could not change at that moment, even when his son, his only begotten son, his most beloved son, was in such great suffering. He was in such great suffering that his sweat was coming from him as drops of blood. Can you picture your son in that moment of suffering and the sorrow that you would feel over that? And you would say, spare him. Spare him and not put him to death for those wicked ones, for those who unbelieving ones, for those who have rejected me. But Jesus was willing to go forth. He went forth because of the joy that was before him. The joy in this, that you and I would be saved with him, that you and I could be there together with him. The throne of judgment was then placed upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he received that judgment, the penalty of death upon himself. We give thanks that God has set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. To pray for the nation, to pray for our church, to pray for our families. And what does he speak of here? For the peace of Jerusalem. Jesus says to his disciples in John, he says, John 14 it was, when he's speaking to his disciples, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace. Not just a natural peace, as we would desire for the world, that there would be no more wars, but even further, as he says, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within you. Peace be in your heart. Jesus, as we study in our morning Bible study this morning, spoke unto the disciples of those terrible events which would come forth. And as we read the history of that day, we see that, yes, there were terrible, terrible events that came after Jesus arose heaven. But he wanted to assure his disciples, as he says even before he left, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we can believe that today also. And we can have this peace within us, knowing that even though political events, world events, might be those which would cause great fear on our hearts, yet Christ, who is a living, eternal being, will never leave us. He died for us. He was raised again from the dead. And he is yet alive. He even tells us that he is within us. He is within us in and through the Holy Spirit. And he says, then I will say, peace be within thee. This is our desire, not only in our own families, in our own congregation, but that the entire human race would feel this peace. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. We've heard of the prosperity doctrine, but what I read here is, as I study this word, it appears that the meaning that they had for prosper was that they would have peace and assurance, that they would have security, not in a manner in which they would receive much goods, much natural blessings, but simply, as Jesus says, that in the Beatitudes, or excuse me, not the Beatitudes, but the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add unto us all things. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All of those things which you find most important, the peace, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, even as Paul writes of the kingdom of God, we then find is present in our life. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Because of the house of the Lord our God, because God has granted us this house, this natural house here, this church, but most of all, because he has granted us to be a nation of believers, and because he has given unto us this great blessing to be a partaker of his, of the riches of his grace, we then are willing to seek the good of others. We are not as those who are in competition one with another, desiring perhaps as a little child that this toy is mine. You cannot play with it. This is mine and mine alone. But instead, we desire that that peace, that assurance, that forgiveness and grace which we have received, we are willing to share one with another. And we are willing then, when one comes to us, to admit that they have fallen, we are willing to grant unto them that forgiveness which we have received. We give thanks for this. And even as we have experienced it our own selves, when we have found ourselves to be falling short, and we have confessed our sin, we have received the blessing of forgiveness. So also we then desire to do for others. We would desire to bless others with forgiveness and grace. Let us go forth, even as a congregation, as a body of believers, that we would be willing to do this one for another, to love one another, to be willing to assist one another, to aid one another in whatever way we might be. And that the world then, as Jesus says, by this shall the world know that you're mine, when you have love one to another. And Jesus teaches us that we would not love only as we have been loved, but love as he has loved us. The great love which Jesus Christ has for us, we are commanded now to love one another as he has loved us. The Old Testament law says that you would love your brother as yourself, but Jesus even teaches us, and he gives them unto us the power to do this through the Holy Spirit. The disciples were given many different commands. One of the commands they were given was to go forth and preach the gospel unto the world. But they had no command of foreign languages. And so we see on the day of Pentecost that God worked that work when they began to praise God for that which had been done. When the cloven tongues of fire were lit on their shoulders, we see then that they began to praise God. And the many nations which had many languages represented there, they all heard this spoken in their own language. God gave the command to bring this message unto the world, but he also performs it himself. We do not need to feel as though a great burden is placed upon us, but we need to see that God carries the battle. God works that work within the hearts of men, and it is simply for us to be instruments of that peace, that we would open our mouth and speak unto them of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Let us give thanks, and even as we come together here, let us always be able to rejoice together that all of us have been forgiven in Jesus, in the name and blood of Jesus Christ, and let us go forth and bring this testimony unto the world and all of our neighbors, friends, loved ones, job, co-workers. Let us bring this message unto them. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen. Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.